Welcome to a podcast of a sermon delivered at the Unitarian Society of Ridgewood in New Jersey. Our congregation is a place where you will find inspiration in the richness of diverse beliefs and the power of community. Detailed information about the Unitarian Society of Ridgewood is available on our website, uuridgewood.org.
We will light our chalice, it's a symbol of our faith, and wish that this light be an offering of warmth to those who are cold and alone, and a light to those in darkness. May it be a flame that ignites our work for justice in the world, and a beacon of hope to those in need. May it reflect a spark of truth wherever truth has been lost, and cast a shadow of doubt wherever it has been found. May its warmth symbolize the warmth within us that expresses itself as love for self, for others, and for the natural world, and invited us together to say, we light this chalice for the light of truth, the warmth of love, and the energy of action as we gather together in a circle of community. Oh, it's wonderful to begin on a note of joy. We gather here as seekers, as finders, sharing with each other our questions and some of the answers that we've found. We gather here as members of a long tradition, both of Unitarianism and Universalism, of those who sought freedom to find their own way and express who they truly were in terms of their faith. We gather here to help one another in times of need. We gather here to celebrate together in times of great joy. And we gather to celebrate always the warmth of community. I invite us to join together in a time of quiet reflection and meditation. A time to let go. The soul often filled mine with thoughts and busyness, as Mark Nepo referred to. A time to be. A time to open. A time to receive. In this time made deeper and more wonderful by sharing in community, let us open our hearts to receive that which in us encourages us and produces in us the aim to be fully human. Let us attend to that urge in us which allows us to reach out in compassion to all those who are in need, of which there are so many in our world today. Let us be together in a few moments of silence. I don't have to tell you that our times are troubling. Some of us can find it easy perhaps to identify with Woody Allen. He apprised us, he says, more than at any other time in history, humankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other leads to total extinction. Let's pray that we have the wisdom to choose correctly. I got a recent Sierra Club newsletter that echoed this kind of sentiment. It asked me to please rank what's most important to me. In the order of items were unclean water, unclean air, toxic earth, or my house flooded due to sea level rise. The issues of our time are unique. Never before have we had to face advancing artificial intelligence, which may soon supplant the human race, or the rapid climate change that is contributed to by us humans, which will not only modify every living creature on Earth, but reorganize our political and social organization too. But facing duress is not unusual for us humans, though these particular issues are. As long as we have been around, we have suffered through difficult times and longed for peace, security, and equity. And we have longed for personal security, good health, sustained relationships. From these longings arise our spiritual quest. We pray for contentment, for better lives, for happiness if possible, and especially for effectiveness to work when times are difficult. Our Western culture for the past several thousand years has proposed that we will find our fulfillment in the future, perhaps in a promised land, or a paradise after death, or maybe we will accomplish one day an earthly utopia. Belief in future fulfillment has been a strong strain in our Unitarian Universalist history also, as we have drawn deeply from our roots in the Enlightenment belief in progress. In previous millennia, our forefathers and mothers more often trusted the past and found their security in the way of the ancestors. A lot of indigenous peoples today hold to this foundation, but their faith, like those of us who believe in the future, is also being challenged by advancing technology and by climate change, which is disrupting their lives. This morning, I would like to offer to you the thought of a third option, which is the possibility of fulfillment right here in the present. Years ago, Ram Dass captured the essence of this goal in his famous words, many of us remember, "Be here now." Most of us know that we do miss a lot when we're not present to our experience. Mark Nepo captures this loss in another one of his poems he called "The Second Flower." She was stopped by the light on a peony on the north side of the city. A few days later, she saw another peony in a friend's yard, but she thought, "I've seen this flower before," and so she didn't pay attention. But it was the second flower that held a secret for her. Pretty soon, she thought life was repeating, when all that was repeating was her want for a flower she'd never really seen. Of course, it's kind of easy to talk about appreciating the flowers. That's a common admonition, to stop and smell the roses. But what about the other side of life? What is it like to connect with our present experience when it's not so pleasant and maybe even very painful? What's so great about the present moment then? Well, through the last 30 years, I've been exploring this question. One of my first experiments occurred while I was visiting my dentist. He was cleaning my teeth, and he used a pick to kind of scrape them down near the gum line, and I had some gum pockets, so this was kind of painful. It wasn't the worst pain in the world, but it wasn't pleasant either. In all of the other times where I visited my dentist, I would survive this little episode by mentally distancing myself from the experience. And my favorite retreat place of all was to mentally go down and find myself at the beach at Sandy Hook, walking along the edge of the water. But this time, investigating this question about being present, I decided to experiment with what would it be like to be really mindful of what was happening right now. So instead of mentally distancing myself, I focused quite intimately on the discrete qualities of what was happening, these changing sensations that I was feeling. What really was their nature, and what were they really like? Was, for example, this sensation sharp or dull? Was it hot or was it cold? Might you describe it as smooth or ragged? What color, if it had a color, would it be? Was it throbbing or pulsing? How fast is it modulating, and where is it going? And all these kinds of questions. And then something unusual happened that had never occurred before me when I imagined myself at the beach. I fell asleep. This was a very small test for me about what being mindful can do to reduce our suffering. It was small, but it was still a revelation. But since that time, I've had more opportunities to do a lot of testing. I would suppose that my most intense experience of all occurred some years ago when I was recovering from a very painful breakup in relationship. And in that suffering, as in all the times of distress since that time, I found it possible to liberate myself from the pain by connecting with the specific experience that was happening in the moment. There are many fascinating things that occur about living close to this what we call present. For one thing, you'll notice the time changes. Most of us understand that already that our experience of time is relative, right? We know, for example, that children and adults experience the length of a moment or year quite differently. On my last birthday, a four-year-old came up to me and asked how old I was. I told her 80. She paused for a little while and then looked at me kind of quizzically and said, "Did you start at one?" And we know when we're in a creative mood, for example, creating a piece of art or designing something, or absorbed in a game, a sport, for example, tennis or dancing, there's a sense in which we feel in the flow, and sometimes we can lose track of time just altogether. Another place where time changes is in an emergency. I recall once I lost control of my car in a flooded section of 280. Ended up swerving across three lanes of oncoming traffic. And while crossing these three lanes, time slowed so that I could clearly ascertain the movement exactly of every car that was coming in my direction. Fortunately, I'm happy to tell you, I skidded across all three lanes without harm. If you think about it, it's very interesting. You will find it's impossible to ever become fully present to your experience. We can narrow the gap. We can get closer. We can get maybe a second away. We can get a half second and maybe half of that and ever more closer. But if you reach the place where the past ends completely and the future hasn't yet begun, where are you? You're at a kind of zero place. You're out of space and you're out of time altogether. We are a product, as we see ourselves, of space-time. But if you reach a place of zero time, where does that leave you? It's kind of like you have passed beyond the event horizon of a black hole. Sometimes people spontaneously happen into this space-time void, this unusual place. I have a friend that did so one day when all she was doing was washing dishes. And all of a sudden, she found herself in this other, you might say, realm beyond space and time. And not infrequently, people open to this place, this spaciousness, I would call it, through suffering. Because when you're suffering, it's very easy to lose your normal parameters. You don't have so much to hang on to, and you may sometimes find yourself surprisingly merging into a larger awareness. A mindfulness meditation practice can also lead you toward this experience of eternity. I had such an experience about a year ago. In fact, I had several such experiences, although it would be more accurate to really say that the experiences had me, because in this void of space and time, the sense of me was just gone. I had dissolved. So there's nothing I can report, because there wasn't an experience of anything. There was just pure awareness of a vastness that felt more real than anything else I've ever known in my life. The only word I could come up to describe my experience was isness. In the Zen tradition, practitioners sometimes refer to it as suchness. There was a trail of me, though, that had lingered behind, I realized, and yanked me back eventually. I actually was worried that if I remained in this place of pure awareness, in this sense of vastness, I might not choose to come back. I think most of us subconsciously fear being too completely present, because we somehow intuit that if we were that close, we would dissolve into something greater. So we're very wary of getting too near to zero. Virginia Woolf expresses this fear quite eloquently. She writes, "For what more terrifying revelation can there be than it is the present moment? That we survive the shock at all is only possible because the past shelters us on one side and the future on the other." Let us note, in talking about such experiences, though, that though they may be striking, they're not the end point of our life. The end point of our life is not to think about, to strive for what is so special, and certainly not to hold on to it if we happen to be experiencing it. The Buddha, decidedly, as one person, clearly to de-emphasize non-worldly, so to speak, experiences and refuse to speculate about their nature. His concern was to immediately relieve our stress and our suffering. There's a joke about an evangelical pastor who was new to his parish, and he couldn't locate the post office. They were still, this is a guest joke, was a few years ago, when post offices were still important. So he asked a boy on the block to help, and the boy gave him directions. And in response, out of kindness, the pastor told him, the pastor felt he wanted to do a good turn in return. He said to the boy, "I come to church next Sunday, and I'll show you how to get to heaven." But the boy replied very quickly, "I don't think so. You can't even get to the post office." So it's really important, is it not, in our here and now to know where we are going and how to find our way. But it is true that to the degree we might know that we are embedded in something much larger than our own solid self, we can derive a very deep support, and deeper perhaps than usual, for loving in our ordinary life. And we can find some reinforcement for our work for social justice, which seems so tenuous and difficult at times. My own experience that I've just spoken of was quite reassuring. It left me with a certainty as to the ultimate emptiness of our conscious world, of the way we usually think of objects, ideas, and persons. And at the same time, it increased my sense of the very preciousness of our every concrete experience. if we can fundamentally appreciate to some degree that we are not really at the center of our existence, but are the expression of something much larger, we may be incentivized to develop more compassion in this world and to act a little less self-righteously. We may find it a little easier to embrace the contradictions and the oppositions that so often fill our living space. And who knows, if we are aware of a larger sense of reality, we might be able to even include our enemies in it, as Jesus preached. We do not need to reach zero, but the closer we live to the present, the fuller we experience our living, and the greater safety we feel in who we are and where we are. We experience the aliveness of everything happening right now. We know the direction that we need for our next moves, and we find the courage to follow it. Everything is brand new, happening in front of us now for the first time. Freedom is everywhere, and we are free. And we can never be dispossessed from now unless we choose to. It's August, a prime vacation time for many of us. I wonder, as we go, if we go away or stay and have perhaps some more leisure time, can we use this time, do you think, to practice becoming a little more present to the experience of our lives that's so precious in this short lifetime? And not be like the vacationer in this poem by Wendell Berry. Once, he said, there was a man who filmed his vacation. He went flying down the river in his boat, with his video camera to his eye, making a moving picture of the river upon which his sleek boat moved swiftly toward the end of his vacation. He showed his vacation to the camera, which pictured it, preserving it forever, the river, the trees, the sky, the light, the bow of his rushing boat, behind which he stood with his camera, preserving his vacation, even as he was having it, so that after he had had it, he would still have it. It would be there. With a flick of a switch, there it would be, but he would not be in it. He would never be in it. Now, for us, is such a very precious time in our day-to-day lives in which we can draw upon, in that particular moment, that precious moment, everything we have learned of in the past is available. And in that moment, everything we intend and wish for the future becomes real. In such a time, then we can act, I believe, in a powerful way for a transformed self, who we think we are, and for a just world, just by being here now. Wow. So may we now leave in peace to re-enter our lives with love, affection, care, and compassion, and let those be in our hearts, and let us live for the service of others and work for justice. So be it. Amen. Amen.